Good morning. How are y'all doing? Can we get the house lights up? Was a good morning. What? Seeing Chris do his thing, Annie can sing. Annie doesn't have favorite children, huh? It's like my dad. Sometimes I feel like, you know, I was his favorite child. He just had a hard time showing it. And just kidding, Lord. Yeah. I know, you guys are waiting for, man, is he going to get struck down, I wonder? The Lord and I have a great relationship. I can be honest with him and he can be honest with me. And he said, no, you can't sing, Joe. So, yeah, well, this is the way we're rolling. Anyway, hey, before we get started in the Word, I just want to share a moment on Ukraine. You know, for us, we kind of have the luxury of being thousands and thousands of miles away from all that's going on over there. And some of us that have been in the Lord a long time can, you know, jump through our scriptures and start looking at when Gog's coming in Magog. And oh my gosh, we're getting so close to Jesus coming and he's coming on, you know, and this is the next step in that whole direction. You know, it's easy to get that information and to say those kind of things when you're not struggling for your life. When your family isn't being devastated. When your children aren't being killed and your husbands and fathers are going off to fight a battle. And, you know, there's a reality and a tragedy and a trauma to that. That when you're not in that picture, it's easy to picture what God's doing in the big picture. But you know what? It's a whole different animal when we look at our YouTubes and see these Ukrainians praying in shelters and in subways and on the street corners and pleading for God to spare their lives and their world and to touch their country and stuff. So, you know, and these are our brothers and sisters. These are our brothers and sisters. And so I just want to bring a little levity to the situation of don't get lost in when Jesus is coming back and what's the next step and all this stuff. Hey, we have brothers and sisters suffering. Pray for them. And maybe be moved to help out financially in some organization that is helping those people. There's going to be kids without parents. Those kids that grow up in that kind of trauma of war, those kids are going to be damaged. They're going to be PTSD'd out. They're going to carry that into their adulthood, just like those of us in here that have grown up in situations that we carry PTSD in our lives. This is a horrific thing. And war, the root of war is always sin. It's always greed and junk like that. So let's pray for them right now. And then I would ask you to continually pray for them, our brothers and sisters in that country. And, you know, God is doing his thing, and we need to be doing our thing in response to that. So, Lord Jesus, we just lift up the Ukrainian people. We lift up the soldiers on both sides that are going into this thing and have to deal with all the conflicting thoughts they have. All the fear that permeates those many, many families, people, whose very lives are on the brink, not to mention the destruction of their businesses and their livelihoods. And what does their future look like? I pray your power rest upon them, that they are the heroes to me, God, the ones who stand strong in faith when the rubber meets the road, when it really meets the road. Bless them and strengthen them. Whether you protect them from in this life or whether they go to glory, give them the strength to stand strong to the end. Bless them, Lord God, and help them. And help us to help them. So we know you got a plan and we trust that. But we're here. And it's real. So God, do your thing. Bring this thing. Help your people here that get apathetic and in their walk. And it's, you know, go to church when it's nothing else is really happening, when everything else takes the place of you. Help us, God, because we don't know what our future holds. But I pray for each one in here that we would be strong in the trials you give us, whether it's universal or whether it's personal. Give us the strength, the wisdom to do that which honors you and blesses others. So I thank you for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all those who agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to continue our walk through Luke. And Luke writes, as I told you before, he's a Gentile physician. He writes from the perspective of the God who loves everybody, which was pretty amazing in that day and age, where half the population were slaves. Half the population, they believe, about 50% of the people that were under Roman occupation were slaves, which means they had absolutely no rights. They had no right to even their own body. Their masters could do what they wanted. Their children had no rights. And they had, in fact, even less rights. And so everywhere you went, half the people were working on behalf of their masters, and half the people lived in a different world, the world of the higher-ups. So for Luke to be writing, and he lived in that world, and to see this Jesus that treated all people with respect was a mind-boggling thing. And as he wrote his gospel, that was his main concern. And then there was another aspect to his writing in which you will hear over and over that he has great power and great authority. He was different, and he demonstrated that difference with power and authority. And so that's a theme that will be in Luke's gospel. And also, as we look through the gospel of Luke, we're in chapter 4 today, we will see that from 2,000 year vantage looking back, from reading four gospels of people that were there, we can see the story of Jesus's life fold out in a logical narrative. Oh, this thing built upon that thing, which built upon that thing, which built upon that thing. We can see it from a more heavenly perspective of that it's logical. Oh, and it fits a theme and a plan and is worked out in consecutive systematic steps. The problem with that is that in our lives, your lives, my life, we, from God's perspective, it is moving logically. The plan is being carried out. From us in the plan, we don't know what the heck's going on half the time. We don't even know why we do what we do. We don't understand so much of the things that come at us, our own journey, our past, all these different things. And it's because we're in it. So one of the beauties of God's word, as it talks about stories, because it's about stories of God working in history and in people's lives and in his own plan, we see that those people have the same struggles we do. All people throughout all time have a great longing to be accepted, to be loved, that we count, and that we have a purpose. That there's some reason why we're here, and we search for it all the time. And those of us who give up, is we've lost hope in that stuff. And those of us that, you know, everyone in here is at some place in their journey, and some right now, this might be a season in your life where it's going great. Everything you touch turns to gold. You might be in a different season, but it doesn't matter what season it is, because the seasons will ebb and flow. But the narrative from God's perspective is working out. That's our great faith. And that his plan will be good. So we get to see that in the Gospels. As we've seen so far, Luke starts with the birth of Jesus. Takes us into his early time at the temple. Then we go to his baptism. Then there's John the Baptist in there. And then immediately after his baptism, he goes into the desert and he's tempted for 40 days. Why? Because he has to deal with the supernatural, just like we have to deal with it. So it fits. And then from there, he goes up into Galilee area and he ministers for a number of months there and he gains disciples. And he also does some miracles and he does some teaching and he starts to get popular. Then he goes back up to Nazareth, his hometown. And he lets them know that he's the Messiah. And they want to kill him. And so they consider him crazy and he lost his mind. So he leaves there and we pick up the next step in his journey. And as I shared with you guys last week, at some point you always got to deal with home. You always got to deal with the family. And that, Jesus was no different. So then we leave there and we pick up the story today and we're going to see ourselves in this and we're going to learn some things about Jesus. And we're also going to look at that his disciples for the first time get disappointed in him. They thought he was going to operate in a particular way and then he does something different. And they're going to deal with, they're going to have to, like us, deal with being sideswiped. And so let's jump in. And in chapter 4, verse 31, after Jesus walks through, because he loved those people, he wasn't done with Nazareth, he's going to deal with them, he's going to love them. He walked through them and not against them. It says this in verse 31, then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. One of the other gospels says, and Jesus went down to Capernaum. Why? Because Capernaum's located on the northwestern shore of the Lake of Galilee. Nazareth is up about 1,200 feet way to the west. Capernaum sits at 680 feet below sea level. So literally, Jesus would be going down and north to this town. Capernaum was the largest fishing village around Galilee, and there were 30 of them. It was a commerce center. It was a wealthy town. Four of Jesus' apostles would come from that town. Two sets of brothers, James and John and Andrew and Peter. And so Jesus, after being rejected in his home, makes the trek down to the Lake of Galilee up in the northern section to this wealthy, really, economic center. His fishermen, guys, that came were probably well-to-do. I know we have this idea sometimes of Jesus' apostles were struggling and they were men of the, you know, of they were men's men. We're going to see Peter in a little different light today. He was a businessman. He was a fisherman. Probably had some employees doing well for himself. And not only that, Jesus made his house his second home now that he didn't have a home to go to. So anytime he was up in the northern area of Galilee and Judea was down at the south, he would stay at Pete's house. So Pete naturally was the right-hand man of Jesus. Probably one of the reasons he thought he could speak so freely to Jesus and help Jesus do his job, like many of us do. And so, but not only that, the Romans had a large military force stationed in Capernaum, which means they brought all their paganism, their false gods, their debauchery with them. So you had a big mess, or not a big mess, but a combination of Jews and pagans all living in this prosperous village with everything going on that would enable to happen, especially when you had money. So the southern Jews, the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea would not even go visit Capernaum. They considered that place, first of all, they considered the Jews living up there compromised. They're hanging way too much with the pagans. They are compromised in their faith. They're not strict. We don't go up there. We don't have anything to do with them. They were looked at as second-class Israelites. We never do that with our Christian brothers and sisters, but these guys, they had some issues. They had a pride issue. So it would be the natural place for Jesus to go to touch all kinds of lives. From God's perspective, natural progression. From the religious people's perspective, he's gone even farther south. He's made even more mistakes. So he gets to Capernaum, this town in Galilee. And in verse 31, the second part of that same verse tells us, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So he has been up there now at least 4-8 weeks, maybe a little longer. And every Sabbath he would be going to synagogue, to the Jewish place. Why? Because he goes to the Jews first. And the synagogues, as I've shared with you guys, were run by a synagogue ruler. This guy wasn't like a chief rabbi because he didn't really do the teaching. What he would do was delegate to different teachers every Sabbath, mainly rabbis, usually Pharisees, who would get the scripture that was to be taught that day. They would read that portion of scripture, and then they would sermonize about it. And so Jesus had been given for a number of weeks that job. He had already been there, as I shared with you guys earlier, so he was kind of a celebrity, and he had done miracles before, so he was attracting people to hear him, and he was speaking in a very different way than their teachers. In fact, scripture goes on to say this. There too, the people were amazed. So there too, they had been amazed also in his just walking around and doing his thing in that city and being at the lake. But even in the synagogue, people's minds were blown by him, were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. What does that mean? That means he spoke as if he was there reading Isaiah or Jeremiah. He spoke with authority that when he did share and sermonize on it, he didn't talk about, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this about that passage. He never referred because that to another authority. He was the authority. Their normal teaching was, you'll see it sometimes in our churches today, everything the pastor says, he refers to some other pastor who had written something. And so they're basically mimicking other people. And everything they say is, and this is really what the Pharisees did. Well, Pharisee so-so said this about that. And so they weren't speaking with authority. They were basically mimicking what other people said. And the people were used to that. Nobody had original thoughts. Only the respected higher-ups had any kind of thought. And their word was law. When Jesus spoke, he never even referenced those guys. Everything he spoke of is, this was what I say it's about. This is what I say. I tell you the truth. It's like this. And they were blown away by that. And not only that, since the Holy Spirit was empowering him, it was touching their hearts and souls and minds in ways that the other guys never did. So he was amazing these people. And this had been going on for numerous weeks. And then one Sabbath, which was a Saturday, something out of the ordinary happened with his teaching. That's why the word of God is so important, because it's God's word. And it touches us in a way nothing else can. It has great authority and power. So he says, we're told this in the next verse, in verse 33. Once when he was in the synagogue, so he'd been doing this, and then this one Saturday Luke's going to write about. A man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out shouting, "Go away! Why are you interfering with us?" So there was a demon, and then he was speaking about all the demons that he knew. "Why are you messing with us?" he's saying. "Jesus of Nazareth, we know where you came from. We know who you are. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So the question would be, why would this demon do that? Well, demons talk too, you know. He most likely knew about Jesus in the desert a few months earlier. He knew about that. He knew about what the devil did and that, and how Jesus combated that. He also knew it wasn't long ago in Nazareth when Jesus read that portion of Isaiah in chapter 61 where he said, "This is now being fulfilled in your presence," which basically he was telling them, "I'm the Messiah." That's when they wanted to kill him. When he said, "You would reject this word anyway." He says, and so this demon sees what's going on in Capernaum and he says, "Hey, it worked before. We got him in Nazareth. They chased him out. They'll probably chase him out of Capernaum too. Hey, we know who you are. You're the Messiah. Get him." You get the point? This is the point. The enemy knows you too. He knows what you fall for. He knows what your fears are. He knows everything about your game, your story, your world. They aren't ignorant. They've been around a long time. Heck, for most of us guys in here, their temptation book only has to have a few pages. Because why? We fall for one of them. And you ladies fall for the same things in your temptation book. It's not that. We're not that complicated. We're complicated, but we're not that unique. So the same game works for you. Nobody like, how many? Heck, a lot of us in here don't need anybody to beat us up mentally. We spend all day doing that. And it gets worse at night. And we judge and we do all these other things. Because a lot of times we get preoccupied with the do's and the don'ts while we let other sins, self-talk that's super destructive, which is a sin, we let that compromise our mind all the time. We let that destroy us. So the enemy knows it. How many of you get talked out of doing something before you even start doing it? Even when you have a good idea and it's a great thing. As soon as you start in it, you talk yourself right, "Oh, I can't do this. This ain't going to work. You're too stupid. You'll never make it. Oh, you think you're Mr. Big Shot now." That's sin right there. That's sin. Some of us sin by just running away from our problems all the time instead of going through them. We don't want to feel stuff. Some of us use God talk. You know, invariably, when someone leaves the church, they always have to find some scripture to give them. "Oh, yeah, I'm not learning anything here. I'm just not being fed. People in your church ain't right. Leadership's corrupt." Most likely it is, but... Same tactic we use in all kinds of different areas of our life. "These people ain't right. I got to get a different job. Wait a minute, I can't get a different job. I should just complain about my job the whole time." Anyhow, I don't know where that was going, but... It's for you, eat it, I guess. So, the demon had his plan. So what does Jesus do? But Jesus, in verse 35, reprimanded him. "Be quiet, come out of the man." He doesn't care what a demon has to say. And neither should you and I. He said, "Come out of the man." Why? He's concerned about the victim. Jesus is concerned about the man, not concerned about what a demon's going to say to him. He doesn't care what that demon says. He ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out of him without hurting him further. That's an amazing statement. Because what a demon would try to do and what they try to do to this day is if they are commanded to come out, and they have to obey. They have to obey in the name of Jesus. We have that authority. They will try to hurt him one last time. hurt him bad on the way out. And that's what the demon tried to do. And when he threw him down, guy got up, no problem, didn't hurt him at all. That's a God thing. That's God power. And when God delivers us and takes us through stuff, it's not going to hurt us. It's going to help us. Our fears can tell us it's going to hurt us. But that's just your fear talking. And we're not to go by fear anyway. And when we operate in fear, we operate in sin. We have been made more than a conqueror. That's true. That's God's word. That's truth. So if I'm not willing to conquer things, or I set limits on how I'm going to conquer, I better conquer it within 3 days. I've conquered it today and I should never have to conquer it again. You're setting yourself up for junk. You're setting yourself up for failure. I don't want it. God didn't deliver me. Well, he delivered you today, right? Yeah. Well, then to do the same thing tomorrow. How many of us wish it was a one-round fight with everything in our lives? I wish it was a UFC 20-second chokehold out. Isn't that the way every fight should go? What if it's a 15-rounder? What if it's for the rest of your life round? Well, this is going to be a 15-year fight. Okay. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. It is. I'm game for it. That doesn't mean I want to do it. But whatever, God's in charge. So this guy, he immediately released him, and the demon couldn't hurt him anymore. He didn't want to hear from the demon. And then what does it say in the next verse? Amazed, the people exclaimed. What authority and power. And you're going to see this all through that gospel. What authority and power this man has. This man's words possess. He speaks. And what he speaks is powerful. And when he speaks to the supernatural, a demon, the demon has to go. That's powerful. We've never seen anything like this. It's mind-blowing. It says, even evil spirits obey him and they flee at his command. And the news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. So it started going down. You know, every time Jesus does something, it's going to cost him. It's going to complicate his life. And I share this often with you guys. When God promotes you in any area of your life, it's going to complicate your life. How many, when you're single and you wanted a relationship, and you go, man, that's what really I need. And as soon as you get a relationship, my life's just gotten complicated. It's a good thing, but it complicates. People that want children, I want to have children. I just love children. You get a child, that's a blessing. Your life just got complicated forever. Every promotion conflict, every time Jesus did something, people were suspicious. It created great curiosity. He got fans, not necessarily followers. He had haters. And people believed too. So there was this mix of things going on in life, just like our lives. You have the Holy Spirit in you and you're walking your life, you're going to have different responses to your life. And you're going to live and, you know, it changes the way you are. So, verse 38 tells us this. After leaving the synagogue that day, what would happen on the Sabbath is they would generally go to synagogue in the morning. There would be teaching. There would be this group of people doing stuff. They would usually end, because you couldn't eat. You could only eat certain food on Sabbath. There was a semi-fast. You couldn't eat a lot of different things, and you could only walk so far. And there were a lot of rules on your day of rest. And some of us have that same thing. God says, take a day of rest. On your day of rest, you do laundry and shop, and we just kill ourselves on our day of rest so we can go right back to work. That's what these guys did, except they did religious stuff. So around 4 o'clock, everyone would start heading home, and then the meal would start getting prepped, because you could break the fast and go back to eating around 6 o'clock, because that's when the sun would go down and Sabbath would officially end and the new week would start. So this is now 4 o'clock, and Jesus is now leaving the synagogue with everybody else. People are being amazed. They're going to their home villages because some of them came from a distance to see this guy. And there's all this stuff is going on. And it says he went to Simon's home, which is Peter's house. That was his new place of residence. One of the other gospels say Andrew lived there too. So Peter was a domestic. Why? Because he had a wife. It says, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. Please heal her, everyone begged. So most likely Peter lived with his mother-in-law. So we know that the home was peaceful. And everything flowed. So he was a domestic. He wasn't just Mr. Rough Guy Peter. He had a wife. He had a mother-in-law. He had his brother, Andrew, living with him. And I don't know if Andrew had family. But he had a regular home. And he was probably had a pretty good-sized home. He was a successful businessman. Successful fisherman. And so he's got this thing going on. And mom-in-law's in bed sick. So she can't prepare the meal or help prepare the meal to break the Sabbath. And she had a fever. In those days, if you were disabled, if you were sick, it was looked upon by the religious as a curse from God. God was mad at you for something you did. And some of us carry that same thing out in our lives today. If something goes south, it's like God is punishing me. What is God doing? Oh my God, what did I do? What did I do? And if things are going well, we say, oh, God's blessing me. You know what? The blessing might be in the sickness. It's just our perspective of stuff. So, she's in bed sick. And people are saying, everyone in the house, Peter's house, please heal grandma, please heal mom. And he's going, I don't know if I should ask Jesus this. Maybe it's her time. Once you say things, it's hard to get it back. But anyhow, standing at her bedside, Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. A couple things. One, another gospel says he laid hands on her. That was not what you did with sick people. Because they were under the punishment of God, if you were religious, you stayed back from them. They were, something's not right with them and God, and I don't want to get in the middle of it. But Jesus showed, and this is what is a crazy thing with Luke, is he shows that he came and he touched her. And he told the fever to go away. And the fever went away. And the healing was so complete that she got up and started doing chores again. Women know how to serve, generally speaking, much quicker than guys. So it fits this story too. But the healing was absolutely complete. Which again is going to cause problems for Jesus. So, why? His words, preaching the word, had great power and authority. Casting out something in the supernatural, wow, power and authority. Dealing with illness, wow, he had power and authority over the natural. This man is amazing. They didn't quite understand who he was. But the things he was doing were amazing. And then it tells us this in verse 40. As the sun went down that evening, okay, as the Sabbath ended, dinner would start and people now would be free to travel around and they were starting their week. People throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. Word had spread and everybody, oh my gosh. We need to get Uncle Bob with his gout over there. What about Aunt Susie? She's got diabetes. We need to get her over there. This guy's amazing. And the town, they believed, had upwards of over 20, 25,000 people. So all those people knew people who knew people who were sick just in that village. So they all come to Peter's house. And they're all over the place. And this is what took place. It says, No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. He started touching people and healing everybody that came. And it tells us the demon-possessed came and he spoke a word to them and the demons fled. And it says this, many were possessed by demons and the demons came out at his command shouting, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. He didn't need nothing out of their mouths. He wanted it out of people's mouths. And so lives were being changed. Get the picture. You bring a family member who is sick and there is no hope. They're looking at death. And now their whole life has changed. They're healed right in front of me. The joy, the unbelievable amazement, the ecstatic response of family members and friends being healed. It must have been crazy. People had never seen this before. This is the best day of our lives. They're jumping and happy and hallelujah. And it's crazy. People were demon possessed, cutting themselves and doing all kinds of gnarly things that they did under the control of demons. They were now in their right minds. They had hope and a future. They could be with people now. What is that even going to look like? I don't know, but it's going to be great. How's this guy? Get the picture. These people are going. And you know what they start doing? Oh my gosh. I know Joe over in Santa Ana. He's got real wacky friends. And they start to split everywhere. And Jesus is doing this hour after hour after hour. Till Pete and his wife at some point in time, she had to be a remarkable woman. She had to be hospitable. She had to, you know, how many of us when it comes, people are coming over our house? We do our thorough cleaning now. Hospitable people, they go, just come on in. It's the way we live. Well, yeah, sure, we hide the laundry in the room that nobody's in, but you know, she was a hospitable, in fact, Paul would later on say, hey, Peter gets to bring his wife around. Why can't we bring some people? Whenever Peter goes anywhere on the missionary field, his wife goes with him. So she obviously was a believer. She had her own faith. She was probably an incredible woman. Because Peter obviously could be a little obnoxious, a little headstrong, was a know-it-all for Jesus. I mean, how many of us tell Jesus what he needs to do? Well, Peter didn't have any problem telling him. So, 10, 11 o'clock, Peter says, Jesus, you got to come in. You got to rest. And so the people start to go home or to go to their places because tomorrow is going to be amazing. It's going to be the second day of the revival. And things are happening. And so I always wonder, because I don't know if I'm weird, but I wonder about saying, I wonder what Peter and his wife talked about that night. Honey, we're going to need a bigger house. We're celebrities. And I'm his right-hand man. We're probably going to be rich. This is going to be beautiful. You know, we might look at getting a warehouse or something because things are going to be happening. I think we should probably have healings every Sabbath and Wednesday nights. And, what would they be saying? His mother-in-law says, I got to fix a lot of meals. What are we going to do? What's this looking like? At least we'll be popular. This is going to be amazing. So what happens? Well, Luke writes this. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowds searched everywhere for him. They're coming back and they're bringing more. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. Mark gives us a little bit more information. It says, early in the morning in Mark 1:35, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. And he left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So he went to pray. You know, this is something for you and I. You have to have rest. You have to have rest. And prayer fortifies you. You can't always be running. And some of us in here, when we get right with the Lord, we think it's our job to double time, to make up for lost time. You have to pace yourself. That's why Jesus was brilliant in saying, live one day at a time. Each day has enough problems of its own. Why? Because if we're going to do this for the long haul, nobody runs a sprint for the long haul. It's a marathon. And even to run a marathon, you have to work your way up to that. So it's a pace thing. Jesus knew that. So he rested and then he went and he ate spiritual food because he was going to be dealing in the spiritual. Just like when you deal with the natural, you have to take care of yourself in the natural. If you want to make the long run as best you can, you have to take care of yourself. You have to do it in the spiritual. Jesus was also a man, but he had the knowledge and wisdom of God and he had to apply it just like we do. We can get the knowledge and wisdom of God. We have a book in front of us. That's why it's written. We have the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, who encourages us, who challenges us, who comforts us, who convicts us. He does all these things. Our job is to go along with that. So Jesus gets up and he goes. And then verse 36 of Mark tells us this. Simon and his companions went to look for him. So Simon, John, James, Andrew all went to look for Jesus. And they kind of knew where he was. They probably went there to pray with him before. So they go find him and they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. So they wanted him. And the people, and Luke says, they begged him because he cares about everybody, where Mark talks about the disciples. They wanted Jesus to come back to Capernaum and let's day two. We got a whole bunch more sick. The disciples had their plan how Jesus was going to operate. That's why I say this is their first disappointment in what Jesus was doing, because he says to them this in verse 43 of chapter 4 of Luke. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. He goes, I got to preach the good news. I got to speak the good news. I got to tell these people something. So that whole crew that came that next morning waiting at Peter's house for their miracles didn't get them. Peter's idea of how Jesus was going to shake and move and what he was going to do the first time, he's, what? What is this? What? And Jesus goes, I got to move. I got to move. You know, it's interesting that there are, I believe, five places in the Gospels. In Luke, we just read one of them a couple verses ago, where it says Jesus healed everyone that came. John writes at the end of his Gospel that if we recorded everything Jesus did in his 3-year ministry, you wouldn't have enough books to cover it. He did so much stuff. So many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of healings. So the question is, why in the Gospels are we only given 36, 35? I can't remember the exact number right now, but it was in the 30s. We are given 30-something miracles. Why? Because it wasn't the most important thing. Why? Because if Jesus' ministry was to provide only healing, though everyone healed was going to get sick again. If it was only to relieve those that were dealing with demons, every one of those people were going to deal with evil spirits again. That's the nature of the war. Everyone he didn't heal was gonna continue to be sick. Everyone he didn't deliver from a demon was continuing to deal with demons. But all four of those groups had something in common. What was it? They were all gonna die. They were all going to die anyway. So if Jesus's role, if his big purpose was to provide some healing, he's a failure. Because death then still has the last word. Death still wins. The good news is that he came to conquer the most serious disease we ever will have, the disease of sin, which results in eternal death. He came to conquer sin by an exchange of blood for our contaminated blood. Salvation is all about Jesus. It ain't about you. A little bit of my contamination, a little bit of his, stir it up. Because some of us get that, think that way. When you're saved, you're saved. Now it's all about learning to walk in that salvation, learning to grow up in it. He says, John 5:24 tells us this when Jesus is speaking another time in the gospel writer. John tells us, he says this, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message that I'm the one and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. That is what we all need. That is the answer to death. They will never be condemned for their sins. It will never kill them. That's what condemned. What's a condemned man? He's a walking dead. He just hasn't died yet, but he's dead. He says you won't be condemned for your sins. Then he says this, for they have already passed from death into life. The good news is I've conquered the worst disease there is. And if you believe in my remedy, which is me, you have eternal life. And your sin, your failures, they will not condemn you. Why? Because you've already entered into life. When you believed, you entered into life. I was just sharing with somebody this morning, right after service. He says, man, Joe, I'm always struggling. Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? I said, why are you struggling with that? He goes, because I look at my life and I still haven't changed everything. I go, what? That took me like 2 months. You know what? I guess you aren't saved. I said, you know, brother, I said, when God talks about us and the spiritual realm, they parallel each other. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So when you are born in the flesh, when you are born as a human being, and you get to, I don't know, I said, how old are you, brother, in the Lord? How long have you known the Lord? He goes, 9 years. Okay, you're a 9-year-old Christian. When you're a 9-year-old child in the human realm, in your flesh, and your life isn't going the way you thought it good, and you're not being as good as you could be, or you got, you know, whatever you're tripping on at 9 years old, you don't go, I wonder if I'm human. I wonder, was I really birthed? Why? Because when you were born, you're always a human. Now it's about growing into adulthood. And that's hard. And it's really hard in the spiritual, too. It's not easy in the spiritual. But you are not a 9-year-old in Jesus and then go, well, was I really born in the spirit? Well, that's way back then. You're looking at it in a skewed way. The way you need to look at it is, I belong to God. Mere fact, you're asking that question, you belong to the Lord. And then secondly, what is it at 9 years old that you think you should be doing? Where do you think you should be? What's going on? I mean, there are some things you can do, but oftentimes it's our mentality thinking, I should be at some level of performance when I'm X amount years old in the Lord. I go, it doesn't always work like that. Your walking with Jesus is not this nice little hoodie-doo, just continually progressing. It's one gnarly picture. But you're still making progress. And you were born into the family of God. That's what that's what John was telling us. Listen to it again. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I'm not calling on Rabbi so-and-so. And what the head guy, Pharisee, the high priest, what he thinks. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you what it is. Those who listen to my message about me, and believe in God who sent me, and believe I came from there to here to bring here to there. Those who believe that have eternal life. You have it. It's given to you. That's why I came. That's the good news. You know what the bad news would be? Jesus came to save almost. Almost. You suckles. But now you better do it. That's not good news. Then you need to go, oh God. Didn't the Holy Spirit seal me? Others, yes. He says, we got to get this. He says, they will never be condemned for their sins. Why? For they've already passed from death into life. They already passed into life. How can they be condemned? They've already been given life. I condemn you to life eternal. They've already been given life. And this is what he says in John 6:40, since we got no time. For it is by my Father's will. Oh, for it is my Father's will. For it is my Father's will. He's telling them what it is. That all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. You see his Son, you believe in him? Yeah, you should have it. It belongs to you. And I will raise them up at the last day. And the perk is you get your body back. The big perk. You get your body. Not this one. I mean, I'll look like Joe. I'll just be 6'4", V'd out. And never have to go to the gym. In the new heaven, in the new earth. And I'll see spiritual things. I believe I'll talk to animals. I believe I'll see the trees communicate. I believe the upgrade when that new heaven and that new earth come together is so massive that we can't even, in fact, Scripture tells us, you can't even imagine. So imagine how great it is. Not even close. Not even close. To what God has prepared for those who love him. And you ain't believing in him if you don't love him. You don't love what he did. And that's usually the way it is. In the beginning of our walk with God, we love what he did. And then as we mature, we learn to love him. And that's part of maturing. And then, how do you know you're maturing? You're doing all the... No, you begin to love people. I mean, look around. How many of you would hang out with these people? Seriously, the party people I would, but the others, the real normie people, I don't even know how they think. The greatest testimony I ever hear is people that got saved at a young age and walked with Jesus the whole time. It's like, what? Is that even possible? How did you do that? To me, that's an amazing principle. I meet people that, spent their life building businesses. I said, wow, I spent my life destroying my life. Big chunk of it. Why would you think like, how did you ever get that kind of thinking? You guys ever wonder that? Yeah, I don't either, but I'm sure somebody out there does. I'll tell you what, we have an amazing God. That's the good news, my friends. The good news. So the rest of your journey here is learning to live as a member of a kingdom of eternal lifers. I've known some lifers, but eternal lifers are awesome. Those are the way to go. Amen? All right, can we stand up? So listen, walking with Jesus, you'll see him do some amazing things, and then you'll see him do nothing. And that's where you have to hold on to his word. Despite what I see, feel, even do. And God of all creation knows how to reach your heart. He knows how to find his lost sheep and bring them home. He knows how to do that. And the 99 that are doing great, he knows how to take care of them too. But he also knows how to find the lost one. And this is the thing, they're his sheep. He didn't go after the lost, he went after the lost sheep. He knows how to find the lost, and he knows how to find the lost sheep. So listen, whether your life is flowing great and you're seeing miracles of God everywhere, or whether you're dry as a bone and you don't understand, that's okay. The narrative of your life is working out. It's working the way God's planning it to work. And he's going to do what he's going to do. And he's going to finish what he started. The good work he has started in each one of us, he's going to bring to completion. Why? Because he said so. He says so. Amen? Can I pray a blessing over you? Lord, I just pray for every person in this room and watching, Lord God. I pray that you would bless them. You would strengthen them. Father, I pray that they would learn to speak truth to themselves, that they would live in truth, that they would hold your word higher than any thoughts they have about themselves, about what your plan is, all that stuff. And those places, God, where we are disappointed in you, where we are struggling still, where we didn't think we would struggle, when we thought you were going to go one way and you went left, where we thought you were going to go straight and you went backward. Father, strengthen our spirits that we may trust you in the process. And for my brothers and sisters that things are flowing well, give them great faith in that, Lord God. Teach them to be a blessing to others. And Father, teach all of us, no matter where we are, we have influence in this world, for you have given us your spirit. Let us listen to your spirit. Bless us this week with joy in the journey. And Lord God, help us to have peace in the process. And all those who agree, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.